All right, welcome once again to Richmond Road Baptist Church. And this is our doctrinal study, or Bible study. And we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I don't know what verse that we left off with. I know we were in the chapter 1 of last week. As Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, I said last week, I've been to Thessaloniki, is what they call it there. It's in the northern area of Greece. But you couldn't find anything there left over from these church days, because they don't have anything going back that old. Anyway, we were in the place. And he says that this church were examples in verse 7 to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Well, if you've got an old map, you can see where those countries were. And it's in the same area. But the borders change periodically. And that's the way with any map. You have to have the map current with the time period that you're studying, because the borders change. We've seen that in our time several times. He said, for from you sounded out, and that's what we talked about, that word sounded, is the word echo comes from that. So they sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So they sounded out the word of the Lord. Well, folks, what we're into today, the churches that are sounding out the word of the Lord are few and far between. There are not many out there, because what the mood is for today is to move away from the word so you can do whatever it is that you want to do. You can't be sticking with the word of God and be involved in that LGBT thing. You can't do that, or in abortion and all that. And you look where the Democrat Party is. And some of them even said, you can't be a Democrat and be against abortion. I've said that for a long time. Anybody that is a Democrat and thinks that they still are not for abortion, if they're voting Democratic, they're voting for abortion. Baby murder. If they're voting Democratic, they're voting for the LGBT. We don't hate those people, but their lifestyle is 100% unscriptural. Amen. We can't justify that any more than we could justify a murderer. Murder is against God's law. Amen? Amen. And so is adultery, fornication, and all of that illicit homosexuality. So we need to sound out the word of God, the word of the Lord. He said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Well, their example. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I really would to God that even people that are somewhat conservative in their Bible teaching, that they would actually make a study of what God has to say about idolatry. And we have to understand that, because the first three commandments are about God. Actually, the first four, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and so on. Idolatry is mentioned more than murder. If God says it once, that's enough. But if he says it twice, you better really look at it. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And again, here's a mention of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are many that on Sundays we're getting into Revelation, but that are denying the second coming, denying the millennial reign and all that. Well, you can't deny it and read the Word of God instead of the Word of God. It said, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. And remember, tribulation and wrath are two different things. All right, so chapter 2, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. We weren't playing games when we came into you. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. Well, do you remember what happened to them at Philippi? They got beat and thrown into jail, thrown into the lowest dungeon. They were shamefully entreated, shamefully beat, as you know, at Philippi, for we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And what got us in trouble was our boldness. Now, you can be bold in the flesh, and that's not what Paul's talking about. But we must be bold in the Lord. We're not trying to go out and tell everybody how tough we are. But we're trying to go and tell folks who they are, who God is, and what God is going to do, and what God has done. And you must be bold. You can't say, well, we're going to hold back on all this. I don't see where Apostle Paul held back on much of anything. Anyway, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. We weren't trying to cheat you, deceive you, beguile you. Look over at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Paul says to the church at Corinth, of course, you're in the same area of the world right here at Corinth. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know, we weren't hiding the gospel, trying to couch it in terms. If it's hidden, it's hid to those who are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There's the responsible parties, those which believe not, and Satan himself, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Boy, a lot of preachers need to read that one. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. And then, boy, one of my favorite verses there, verse 6. But he said, we didn't come speaking words that would deceive you or beguile you. But as we were allowed of God, verse 4, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, to be put in trust with the gospel. We ought to have more respect for the gospel, I think, than most of us do. Look what he's saying, that we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. If somebody hires you, say the Queen of England's come to town, and they hire you to take care of the jewels of the British throne. What a responsibility! Now, if you took that, it would be a tremendous thing for you to do that. Tremendous responsibility. I wouldn't want it. But what if you had something that valuable, and it's been put in your trust to take care of it and do what's right with it? And that's what Paul is saying about the gospel. And we pass the gospel off as, well, it's just so commonplace. Not much. Paul had a completely different opinion of the gospel than most people do today. And so, he says that we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So therefore, we've got the gospel. There's only one gospel of this kind, and it's only this gospel that can be the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. This is the only thing that works, the only thing on the face of the earth that works. And so we're not going to mess with it trying to please men. We're going to please God with it, and what pleases God with it is for us to declare the gospel in all of its absolute truth. For neither at any time used we flattering words. You look at the Proverbs, you've got flattering lips there, you've got the book of Job. Job said not giving people flattering titles, and said not at any time used we flattering words. Flattery is when you're pumping somebody up for some reason. You've got an ulterior motive there. Oh, aren't you the greatest thing that ever lived? I need a little loan here. There's flattery. I've seen several times that when they're trying to pump you up, oh, I just know you're going to be something. That's what flattering lips are. Girl, you're the best looking thing I ever saw in my life. That's me and you go get a hamburger. That's flattering lips. Paul said we didn't use flattering lips. I hear a lot of folks talking, and I hear a lot of flattering lips. I hear politicians talking, and I hear flattering lips, buddy. Yeah, I'm going to say it again. Butter wouldn't melt in their mouths. They're so sweet and good and just compassionate, and we just love everybody. On that southern border, McAllen, Texas, Del Rio, Texas, all along that Texas border, and New Mexico and Arizona and California, I mean, they're absolutely overrun with tens of thousands of illegal aliens. They're not immigrants, they're aliens. Immigrants come in the front door. Aliens sneak in the back door. And that's what they're trying to do. They're full of all kinds of lice, bed bugs, measles, tuberculosis, those infections that nobody knows what they can do about them, skin diseases. They're full of all that stuff. I'm not bad-mouthing for it, but when they bring them in here and turn them loose here, where do you think those things that are contagious are going to go? They're going to go to you and your family. That's what. And many of them, we don't know how to combat them. We don't know how to do anything about them. Where do you think this latest measles plague has come from? That's exactly where it's come from. And they've got other things too. And these stinking Democrats in Washington, they talk about how they're the party for the little people. And they're the ones who will not take time just to pass a law to stop the stuff and stop them from coming to that border and give them means to take care of what they've got. They won't do it because they hate the president so bad. They're a bunch of liars if they say they care for anybody. You don't care for somebody that you're willing to do that to them, plus everybody else that they affect. And they can all go home to their big gated not communities, their homes are gated. Big walls. Look at Pelosi and all that, the walls that they've got. And then they're opening up our borders for all of that. Just so they can buy votes. Paul didn't come with flattering words saying, if you'll buy what we've got, you'll be all right. He's not doing that. Nor a cloak of covetousness. And God is witness. I wasn't after what you got. Covetousness, wanting what you've got, wanting what you don't have and what somebody else has got. He said, God is our witness that we haven't been that way. Nor men sought we glory. We're not trying to get men to speak well of us. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. And some preachers, you think that's what they're about, is having everybody to speak well of them. That's the goal of their ministry. I know, I've known many of them through the years. And that's why you don't hear anything coming out of the pulpit either. He said, neither of you nor yet of others whom we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So, we could have put more responsibility on you all by our authority as apostles of Christ, but we didn't do it. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Well, that is a good nurse. There have been bad nurses, but a good nurse. One taking care of children, takes care of them and good to them. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls or lives because you were dear unto us. We put our own selves on the line for you because you meant a lot to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So he says, we work night and day, not just teaching and preaching. We work night and day so we could earn the money to provide our necessities, food and clothing and shelter. We worked and didn't take anything from you. However, we could have. We had the authority to. Now, you know, there have been a lot of folks, and I had some of them here when I first came here, didn't believe a preacher ought to be paid at all. I guess what expects you to live under a clothesline and eat wind sandwiches. Well, that's just, anybody that says that is ignorant of what the Bible teaches, and is probably going to stay ignorant because they're not going to listen to what you tell them anyway. There's no way in the world that a preacher can support a family and not be supported. If the church can't support him, then he's got to work a job. And so that's not a problem. It shouldn't be for any of them. But somewhere along the way, you've got to bring something in. That's like our church. Somewhere along the way, we've got to bring something in to pay these bills. And so, anyway. But he said, we could have, back in Corinthians, talks about that again. The ox that treads out the corn, you ought not to put a muzzle on his mouth. In other words, let him eat some of the corn he's treading out. You don't work him to death. So, he says, now, you, second person plural, you all are witnesses, and God also, how holily, that's an adverb for holy, and justly, and unblameably, we behave ourselves among you that believe. Well, I don't think Paul is just spinning these wheels here. I think he's telling the truth. We walk a holy walk before you. We walked a just walk before you. and we walked unblameably before you. We were examples unto you, and hopefully you be examples to others. He said, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Does a father ever get on his kids? If he's much of a father, he does. Now, we're not talking about child abuse. We're not talking about calling them names and cussing them and all of that and beating on them. There was somebody on that Facebook, some little kid, and boy, his face had been beat all to pieces. They had a picture of I don't know whether it was his daddy or stepdaddy, that had beat him, and they're trying to find him, to arrest him. And I hope they do find him. And in these, that's not what you need. But a father, it can't always be bagging on them. Do you deserve to be bagged on 24/7?
No.
I don't. So somewhere along the way, there has to be a charging, comforting, and exhortation. I want you to do this and do this. You're not very smart if you've got a mother or dad or somebody's raising you that tells you things and you don't listen to what they say. You're not smart at all, and you're going to pay for that somewhere along the way. Amen? Your life is going to, you're going to pay for that big time by not listening to that. See, the Lord says, seek me early. Early is much better than late. Learn these things early, and you won't have to learn them as an adult. So while you're growing up, listen to what people who know far more than you do, listen to what they have to say, especially when they're talking the Word of God. He says now, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Well, there again, that we would walk worthy, walk as he charges us to. And he's the one who has called us into his kingdom and glory. That's not there by accident. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. His calling. He calls. Well, I decided to come. No, no. If you came to him, it's because he effectually called you through his gospel and the work of his Holy Spirit. He says, for this cause, this reason also, thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So you received, you recognized the word of God, and you received it as the word of God, when we brought it to you, and it works effectually in you. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. There that word is. There's plural churches, not the church. He didn't say you're follower of the church. He said you're follower of the churches. Not one big invisible church. It's the churches, the individual congregations, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So, the Jews in Jerusalem, assembling in churches, they've suffered much from their countrymen, the Jews. But he says, you also, here at Thessalonica, you all have suffered like things from your own countrymen. So this is not something that's limited to Jewish persecutions. Persecutions come. And I don't know if you're paying attention to the news. Every now and then they have something on Fox News about the numbers of professed Christians throughout the world. There's up to, I believe they estimate there's up to 3,000 professed Christians that are being murdered each month. Now you stop and think about that. And I, by and large, it's mostly Muslims that are doing it. I don't know many others that would be involved in that. Hindus and such, they don't do much like that. The Muslims get them though. But anyway, you think it's a chore to come to the house of God. But there ain't nobody bothering you. There's nobody threatening your life. At least not yet. We keep getting these Muslims in office, and there will be. But people all over this world would love to have the freedom that you and I have to come to the house of God and freely worship the Lord and fellowship and enjoy ourselves and go out and pass out tracts and preach on the radio and on the television and the internet and all of these things. They're being murdered. They're being slaughtered. They're having their heads sawed off. They're being burned alive. They're doing all of that. They're crucifying them. So, Jews suffered from Jews, and Gentiles suffering from Gentiles. And then, a little later than this, these people that believe like this, of course they're dead and gone by then, get up in the first, second century, and third century, and pretty soon people who claimed to be exactly what they were putting them to death, like Catholics. Murdering believers, and they were all through the last 2,000 years, since about the early 4th century. And of course, there was others too. One thing about it: never have one occasion of people who believed and practiced like the Baptists do, like we do, who were ever guilty of persecuting anybody. We were never guilty of persecuting anybody. The one incident back in the 16th century in Germany from the German Anabaptists and the peasants, that they were being brutalized so much by the Catholics and Lutherans that some of those farmers, all they had was hoes and pitchforks, that they did try to protect their families. And they slaughtered them. They had the guns and swords and all that, and they slaughtered them. But would you believe that when people go back and see, they did that. They're not true. They did that without recognizing. When they just come and they're going to take your daughter and your wife and gang rape them to death and all that, would you pick up a pitchfork and try to stop them? And one time they did. And boy, and especially liberal cotton-picking Southern Baptists, they'll run their mouths about that Munster rebellion. The Munsters in Germany. Anyway, other than that, there's not one blemish on our record that we've ever persecuted anybody. But he said, who both killed the Lord Jesus, now that is the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus, verse 15, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God in our contrary to all men. So, we weren't the only ones that they persecuted. They persecuted bunches, even their own prophets. And they do not please God, and they're against all kinds of men, human beings. And look what they're doing to Paul and them now. forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. The Jews there are trying to stop the Apostle Paul and those with him from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. But Paul puts a little inclusion here. He says, this is not unknown to God. He says, they're doing this to fill up their sins always. I'll tell you about that in just a second. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. To fill up their sins always. You need to think about this. They've got a limit of how far God's going to let them go. And when they get up to this limit, it's over. The wrath of God comes. Now, you know, our dates on these letters, somewhere in the AD 50s, mid to late 50s to early 60s, in that vicinity there. Do you know what came about at 70 AD? That's when the Roman army came down on Jerusalem and wiped them out. Josephus, the Jewish writer, he said that the blood of the Jews ran so heavy in the streets of Jerusalem that it sometimes would douse the little campfire some of them had built. I don't think that's an exaggeration. I think it's true. They wiped out Jerusalem, and those that weren't killed were scattered, and that's called the diaspora. And from 70 AD, now there were still pockets of things going on up through the 3rd century, and we'll get into all that, but for the most part, Jerusalem was wiped out by Titus, the Roman general, his soldiers. Could that be what Paul was talking about here? To fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the most. Well, this is, say, late 50s, early 60s, when he says this. It won't be just a few years, till 70, until they get wiped out. There won't be a Jerusalem as they know it. They'll be removed off of it. And you know, they didn't get back into Jerusalem until 1948. Now you mathematicians, 70 AD to 1948, that'd be about 1,870-something years, wouldn't it? And I don't know, you had the Ottoman Turks and who all running through, and finally the British. That was a long time to be moved off. And did God take care of His own there? He took care of His own people? And that's not made up, that's a fact of history. So he says, they were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, but they're just filling up their gamut. They're running the gamut of their allowable sins that God's going to let them get away with. And you know somebody that they just keep on. Well, why are they still going? Why? Well, don't you think God knows about that? Don't you think God's on His throne? They must have an upper limit there. They just ain't got there yet. And when they get there, it's over with. So, but we brethren, verse 17, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, we were gone in the flesh, but not in the heart. we're still with you. Endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, can Satan thwart the will of God? No, he cannot. He may hinder our plans, and that's what's happened there. But he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, or you all, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? There he is mentioning the coming again. For you all are our glory and joy. So whatever you're going through, whatever we're going through, our heart's with you, and you know what we want and what our desire is. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, that's Timothy, we'll get into his books next, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Seems to me like that Paul's not a bit concerned about his own welfare. He's just hindered from going to him physically, so he does the next best thing. He sends Timothy to him. But his heart's still with him. And so, he wants them to be comforted concerning their faith. He knows they need to be comforted. We need to show that kind of interest in people. We really do. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Paul, they said, Paul, you're going to get killed if you go back to Jerusalem. He said, none of these things move me. He said, and no man should be moved by these afflictions. What, getting beat, put in jail, even killed, contradicted by our people, our own people, persecuted by them. He says, no man should be moved by these afflictions. Well, boy, God, what am I going to do? Look what they're doing. Look at that. You must not be moved by these afflictions. Go ahead and do what God said to do. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, that is to those afflictions and all of that. For verily, or truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. We told you we were going to suffer tribulation. It wasn't a surprise to us. We knew what we were going into, and we're into it. And so we're not moved by this. We're not moved by these afflictions, and neither should you be. Even as it came to pass, and you all know about it. And for this cause or this reason, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I want to know how you all are handling this. Well, they're a lot nearer to faith than he is, and he's concerned about him. He thinks they need some lifting up there, need some comforting. And I want to know how your faith, how you're holding up. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He's checking on his work. That's what he's doing. So, if his labor was in vain, it'd mean they didn't hold out and they're gone. He meant to do a permanent work. Or as permanent as is humanly possible. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see of you. So Timothy went and he saw what was going on, and he brought us back the good news that you all are in good shape, your charity, your charitable to him, and bring us back this great news that you're desiring to see us just as we are you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Hearing about you comforted us. And I notice he's not begging somebody to say, oh, Paul, you'll be all right. Oh, Paul, it's okay. it won't be so bad. Maybe the Lord will stop all this stuff. And he's not looking for that kind of stuff. His comfort has come from seeing that others are holding fast in the Lord. For now, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith? Well, they still got some things to learn. And Paul can supply those things through the Word. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, as says men in the italics, will be toward all, even as we do towards you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. There's the second coming again. About every chapter's got something about the second coming. Now, this is what He wants for the saints at Thessalonica. That their hearts may be established in the Word, and that they may be unblameable in holiness, holy living. Living for the Lord. And hold it out till the second coming. It doesn't tell me that he's praying that they won't do without food. That nobody will get sick. Nobody will die. That's not what he's praying for. He's praying for them that they'll be spiritually established in the Word of God. Established in faith, and that faith and the Word transferring to their lives and walking a holy and just life before God. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Growing more and more. From faith to faith, Paul said in Romans. From faith to faith. Exercise of faith to the next exercise of faith. And each time you grow and you abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now he's getting down to practicality, that you should abstain from fornication. Now that word, fornication, it is an all-inclusive word. A lot of our preachers don't know that it is. They think that it's a limited word. It's not a limited word. It's an umbrella term. It's an inclusive term. It includes all forms of illicit sex, heterosexual, homosexual, single people, and married people. It includes it all. It said that you should abstain from that. Well, that was a big deal for these folks here. In the societies that they lived in. And it really is a big deal in our society. It used to be almost not even talked about that a young girl, 17, 18, that, well, when they go out to date a boy, he doesn't even kiss her. And she remains virgin in him. Until they get married. Nowadays, a common thing is that a girl moves in with the boy. Or he moves in with her. Or some people let them move in their basement or in their back room. And they're not even married. I don't want a strange boy in my daughter's bedroom. Right. Well, you're just old-fashioned. No, this is old-fashioned. This is what's truth right here. With all of that, it leads to, well, call them what you want to, bastard children. That word's still there in the Bible. We haven't gotten rid of that. That means a baby that doesn't have a legal father. The people say, oh, it's okay, they just shack up together. Well, we used to call it shack up. Don't think a thing about it. Well, I'm pregnant and got 3 kids, now we're going to get married. And I want to wear a white wedding dress. Bunch of hypocrisy. I'm all for them getting married after all that. What right do you have to go have a wedding not like some big fancy wedding like you're a virgin? Nothing's happened. Well, he said that you abstain from fornication. The church at Jerusalem, they had that conference and the apostles were there. And the Jews trying to get the Gentiles to do all circumcision and all that stuff. He said, we've come up with this. He said, you've got to do these things. You've got to abstain from fornication. From things offered to idols and from blood. You don't mess around with idols. You don't drink blood. And you don't mess with fornication. And that's not under the law of Moses. That's under New Testament law. And this is so that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. This is your vessel. In honor. In sanctification and honor. Sanctification is set apart to the use of God. And honor is doing what God says. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Talking about illicit sex. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. Well, it always did bother me. Even after I first came here, I heard about men getting around these young boys and talking to them. You had you a girl yet? What are you, queer? Yeah. Grown men talk more. And I've said it in the pulpit. If I ever catch you talking to my kid like that, I'll hurt you bad. You'll wish you hadn't said a word. But now, I don't know. Maybe the kid's talking to the adults like that. I don't know. Things have gotten so bad. These phones and these computers and things, but that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. These are New Testament laws. This is what Paul commanded the church at Thessalonica to do. Same thing that Jesus commanded. These are our commandments for today, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. A child of God, a church member, ought not to be defrauding a brother or anybody else in any manner. You borrow money from them, you pay them back. That's a defraud, to borrow something from somebody and never pay them back. You just defrauded. And they need to be excluded from the church for that. Because if the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. As a child of God, we're not to walk in a matter of that. He said, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us unto us his Holy Spirit. And that word despises means think lightly of, lightly esteemed. He that doesn't think much of all of this. Oh, that ain't no big deal. And they're all around. Yes, they are. But he said that he that despiseth not man, but God. You're not looking. You don't hold God very highly if you don't think much of these things. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And certainly in the Gospel of John, we see that where he has taught that a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, and the epistles of John. I'm going to quit with this. We'll take it back.